concerning dispensational truth that's found in the book of Acts and the transition that takes place from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace, the dispensation, that time period that we live in today. And the reason behind that transition, and the first question we're going to begin to look at in this study, where it was an introduction last time, the first question we're going to look at in this study is, why did God allow such a long period of time to pass between these two very different dispensations? Really, in a sense, almost opposite of one another, because the law said, do this and you shall live. And what grace says is, believe this and you shall live. I believe really the essence of why God allowed such a long transition period lies in the fact that the Lord, through His promises that He made to Abraham, through the covenant that He made with Abraham, Israel had a very special place in the heart of God, in the plan of God, in the purposes of God. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that the salvation was of the Jews. He was presented in the Gospel of Matthew as the Messiah, the King of the Jews that had come to the Jews, to the Jewish nation. The vast majority of miracles that He ever performed during His earthly ministry was among the Jewish people, among the Israelites, primarily in Judah and in Jerusalem. Many of those miracles and teachings took place. Again, He was the King of the Jews. He told the woman of Canaan that He had been sent to the house of Israel. That's Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24. And so the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, His coming, His work, His teaching was aimed at the Jewish nation. Now, there were Gentiles that heard it. There were Gentiles that benefited by it. But the thrust of the message during the life of Christ and the ministry of the apostles that were sent out on several occasions by Him was to go to the Jews only and to preach the gospel to the Jews, because of the very special place that they had because of their father Abraham. Now, it's noteworthy that the birthplace of the church was Jerusalem. And you think about Jerusalem, that had such a privileged place. It was where the kingdom was set up by David. It's where the temple was built, that place of worship, that place of sacrifice. It was where the priestly office was exercised. It's where the feasts were celebrated. The people would come there and celebrate the various feasts of the year in Jerusalem. It's where the Lord, again, did many of His miracles, many of His teachings. It's the place where He was crucified. And again, it's a place where He rose again from among the dead. And even during those 40 days following His resurrection, it was the place where He met oftentimes with His disciples. The Scriptures are Jewish in nature. The Old Testament is given to the Jews. It was written. Every one of the authors of the 39 books of the Old Testament were all Jews, Hebrews, Israelites, offspring of Abraham. Even the authors of the Gospels and of the New Testament writings were all Jews. They had been saved and brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, but formerly they had been Jews. So the Scriptures are Jewish. All of the believers in the early years were Jews. And again, the very birthplace of the church was in Jerusalem. Even the beginning of the persecution of the church, the beginning of the satanic opposition to the church, both from without as well as within, began at Jerusalem. And we see even in the opening chapters, the opposition, of course, of the Sadducees, of the Pharisees, of the council, the Sanhedrin. We see the opposition of from within, even some of the things, the discussions that took place among the saints there, the problems that took place over the distribution of the resources there. There was the opposition that took place because of Ananias and Sapphira. Get this right here. Get all these Ananias all together. Ananias and Sapphira. And also the persecution, again, the first martyr was killed in Jerusalem. Stephen. And then after his death, after Stephen's death, we read in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 that the gospel was preached, and this is quoting Acts 11, 19, to none but the Jews only. So even after there was that great dispersion of the early church, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but many of the believers, Philip is one primary example that we have an example of him going out, but even when they left Jerusalem, even when they left Judea, they began to reach out to Samaria and then ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. But even in that initial dispersing, even that initial going out from Judea and Jerusalem, they preached to the Jews only. They didn't even present the gospel to Gentiles at all. It's also interesting to note that in the early church, again, the Lord was gracious towards them. When you see Peter and John and others in those early chapters, oftentimes you see them in the temple. At the hour of prayer, they go to the temple. And there was still that mingling, even among the apostles, even among those men who had had their eyes open, their understanding open. They were leading and teaching the truth of the gospel to other people, seeing many converted out of Judaism to Christianity, to a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Messiah and Lord. And yet they were still, during that period, participating in some of the activities that took place in the Jewish temple. And there wasn't a clean break. They didn't on the day of Pentecost say, okay, everything that had to do with Judaism, everything that had to do with the temple, everything that had to do with the Old Testament sacrifices, everything that had to do with our former religious life is gone. No, it took them a period of time to do that, didn't it? And the Lord was gracious. He's that way with us today, isn't He? And I'm glad for it. I remember when I was first understanding the gospel and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it was hard for me. I mean, I was involved. The religion of Catholicism isn't just you go to meeting on Sunday and then you go home. It's your life. I mean, we went to Catholic school. We prayed the rosary on a daily basis. If we wanted to have our sins forgiven, we had to go to the priest. Everything of our life, from your birth into the grave, centered around the activities of the Roman Catholicism, the church. And it was hard to break all those things. You know, it was hard to break with all that. And the Lord was gracious, even in my life, to give me a transition period through all of that. And I believe He does. But there's eventually a coming out, and the apostles eventually had to come totally out and make a clean break with Judaism and the Jewish practices. As you go through the opening chapters of the book of Acts, we can't help but notice the intensely Jewish nature of the church in its infancy and of her ministry. It's not just the early converts to Christ that were exclusively Jewish, but the very idea of preaching the gospel to Gentiles never even entered the mind of these early saints. Remember, we talked about this before. These men were thoroughly convinced that in a very short time period, Christ is going to come back. That's what gave them the urgency about preaching the gospel. They saw that, you know, in our lifetime, none of us are going to die. We're going to go. He's going to come back because that's what the angel said. The same way you saw Him go up, you're going to see Him come back again. Okay, well, we better get ready. He's coming back at any moment, and He's going to set up His kingdom, and He's going to set it right up here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Israel, and we better get the folks here ready for that. That's what they thought. Now, they were wrong. But I think it was one of the things that motivated them to go out and be so aggressive in preaching the gospel. And so adamant in their faith that they turned the world upside down. And I just want, this is an aside note. They were wrong, brethren. But I certainly hope that every believer in this assembly at Northgate Chapel is convinced that we're on the threshold of the rapture. That there needs to be an urgency in preaching the gospel. We need to be aggressive in our presentation of the truths of God's Word. I hope you feel that way. And now, to be aggressive doesn't mean to be antagonistic. It doesn't mean to... No, that's not what aggressive means. It simply means be on the one that's presenting it, not just be on the defensive, but be the one that is takes the initiative to share the gospel. Because the people around us are on their way to a lost eternity. And we're the only ones that have the truth. It's been entrusted to us. And we still have the opportunity, dear brethren, in these last days to turn the world upside down again. I wish we would do it. I wish we would do it. Sad to say, I think the world's turned us upside down rather than we turn the world upside down. But you see what I'm saying? The initial thing was Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. He's the Messiah that was sent to the Jews. He was the one that was promised to our father Abraham. He's going to set up His kingdom, and He's coming back at any time. We better be ready for it. And so there was no thought of, you know, even when He said to them, you're going to be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, there wasn't any concept in their minds of, He wants us to go preach to the Gentiles. And even when you come to, we'll talk about it more in a little while, when Peter presents the message to the first Gentile, Cornelius, even that rocks his world. And even that is such a shock to the Jewish mindset of these early Christians that they attack Peter. What are you doing eating with uncircumcised people? Well, what got into your mind? What were you thinking? And they chastised him about it. And so the early church, because of this Jewish mindset, and because the Lord had a special place for them, and they had a special place in His heart, they were the apple of His eye, He gave them the luxury of this 40-year time period, this generation from the time of Christ's death until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., again, when they went out after Stephen's persecution in Acts chapter 7, when he was stoned and martyred, that those early missionaries preached to the Jews only. Remember when what happened with Peter in Acts chapter 10? And again, just for time's sake, we've talked about these things. These young men have done an excellent job in going through the book of Acts and studying things out. We don't want to go and rehash those things. But I just want to remind us what Acts chapter 10, what took place. Remember, Peter was up on the rooftop. He was waiting for the meal to be made. I know that feeling. You're waiting for the meal to be made, and you're waiting there. And he goes into a trance, and he has this vision. And this sheep comes down three times with all kinds of unclean animals. And the commandment is, kill and eat. And what's his response? I've never eaten any unclean thing. And whether that was true or not, I don't know. But that's what he said. I've never eaten any unclean thing. I'm not going to do that. And the Lord had to say, what God has made clean, don't call unclean. And three times. And of course, the number three is the one, like a threefold cord is not easily broken. God often does things in threes as a seal that this is absolutely true. And so what happens after that? These three men come, knock on the door. We're looking for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Is he here? Yeah, he's here. We've come from Cornelius. And even there was doubt in his mind. He goes with these men the next day. and he presents the gospel to Cornelius. And what is it that convinces Peter and those that are with him that this is really of God? Remember? They began to speak in tongues just like they had on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came down on them just as it had in that day. And that's the only thing. And Peter was like, he was shocked. And those that were with him were shocked. And then they come back to Jerusalem. And again, when they're confronted about this, their answer is, what could we do? We preached the gospel. These people got saved. And we know that. How do you know they got saved? Because the evidence was there. We're talking more about tongues and all these sign gifts later on. But this is what it was. And how could we deny? It was the Lord that did it. It wasn't us. It wasn't of us. I didn't even want to go. I didn't believe it myself. But the Lord did this work. And so it must be true that God is even going to save some Gentiles. But brethren, even then, you see, there's still that little bit of doubt in their minds. You know? And we'll talk about, again, Acts chapter 15 more later. But even by Acts chapter 15, you have this whole thing of these Jewish legalists that come out of Jerusalem and they begin to teach the Gentiles, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. You've got to keep the rite of circumcision and the law or else you can't be saved. You see? And God had to deal with that in Acts chapter 15. But you see, that's halfway through the book. And you're still dealing with this Jewish mindset of these early Christians. And I thank God that He didn't just cut them right off. Aren't you? Because how many things are you and I confused about? How many things are you and I struggling with? There's a lot of things in the Word of God I don't understand. I don't understand them. I believe them, but I don't understand them. I'm so confused about them, but God doesn't expect me to understand everything today. Didn't expect that. And those Jews, He was gracious with them to allow them to go through this time period. Even Paul, who was known as the apostle to the Gentiles, saw that the Jewish people had a special place of privilege. Let's just look at Romans chapter 1. And again, I haven't looked at a lot of scripture because I don't want to take up a lot of time, you know, going back over some things that we've studied, but I think there's certain things we need to point out. Romans chapter 1, and of course this again is familiar to us, but look at what Paul says. And again, Paul's the recognized by others as well as by himself. Primarily he was sent to the Gentiles, and yet he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And if you stop there, you said, okay, that's fine. We understand. But look what he goes on to say. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So even Paul recognized the gospel first and foremost was to the Jew. Chapter 3 of Romans and verse 1. "What advantage then hath the Jew?" And obviously he means the Jew over the Gentile or over anyone else. "Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them, unto the Jew, was committed the oracles of God." So he understands that they had a special place with God. One other portion, chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, and verse 4. "Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." And so here he goes through a long list of advantages or things that the Jews possessed that no one else possessed, and the fact that God had given that to them particularly. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 5, when Paul and Barnabas come to Salamis, which is the when they first are out on their very first missionary journey, it says they preach in the synagogue of the Jews. That's the first place they went in all the different towns that they went into. In fact, that was their pattern in Antioch of Pisidia. and in the other towns and villages where they went to the synagogue of the Jews first and presented the gospel there. And only after the Jews had rejected the gospel, they had clearly presented them, some of them believed, few at times, more at other times, but after, as a group, as a whole, they rejected the gospel, then and only then did the Paul turn to the Gentiles. Look, just one verse in Acts 13, we'll see this. And again, this is at the during his first missionary journey, Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you." He's talking to the Jews here. "Been spoken unto you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." Wow, what a phrase. Unworthy of it. You see yourself as unworthy of everlasting life. We turn to the Gentiles. And even after that, Paul would still go and reach out to the Jews first and foremost, and then go and preach to the Gentiles. This just exemplifies the ministry that Paul had as he spread the gospel farther and farther out to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the extreme, all the way to Rome as he finally arrived there at the end of his ministry in the book of Acts. He would visit the synagogue, preach the gospels there on the Sabbath day, and then he would reach out to the Greeks and the Gentiles only after the Jews had rejected. In fact, the first, let's just say the Greeks in Acts chapter 13, that are found earlier in the chapter, were different from the Gentiles that are here in verse 46. The Greeks there were Jewish proselytes, who had were Jews, had been Gentile or Greeks. They had converted to Judaism and then converted to Christianity. Let's look at chapter 20 or 14 and verse 27. Just one more verse that just confirms all of this. And when they had come and had gathered the church together, this is at Pisidia. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, in Antioch. I'm sorry, what am I at? 14:27, is that right? They don't have it right. I'm in the right place. Yeah, they're in Antioch. This is after he come back. Okay. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia and Perga and Attalia. Okay. So they're in Antioch. Verse 27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." You see? Again, the movement in the beginning was unto the Jews because of the special place they had, and they saw the hand of God. It wasn't something that they decided on their own. They saw the hand of God moving and opening the door to the Gentiles. Now, it is noteworthy that the first time the believers were called Christian was in Antioch. The first local assembly comprised almost exclusively, there were some Jews mixed in. I mean, you had Barnabas and some of the others that were there, but almost exclusively of Gentile believers. And it was also the very first assembly that was established without any kind of apostolic participation. You remember when Philip, he preached in Samaria, but before they received the Holy Ghost, before they were brought into that full relationship with God, Peter went there. And so Antioch was the very first assembly established, local assembly, that had no kind of apostolic participation. It was going on. Barnabas was there. He went down and got Paul, brought him back. And then, of course, we know what happened. They were first called Christians there. And then, of course, the first missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth from a non-Jerusalem church, non-Jewish church, were sent out from those in Antioch. The Jewish Christians, and I guess, you know, even in the Lord allowing them to be the first one to be called Christians, because Christian just means Christ-like one. In other words, they were preaching the Christ, they were preaching the gospel, they were preaching the things of his teaching, the things that he had given to them, and the people, the unbelievers, they didn't call themselves Christians, the unbelievers said, these men are like the Christ they preach. They are Christ-like ones. They are Christians. Now, I think it's so great that the Lord allowed the very first Gentile church, primarily Gentile church, the very first church that had no apostolic participation in its foundation, to be the first assembly to be called Christians. Because look at it. The Jews already had this big head. The Jews already saw themselves as superior, even to their Gentile brethren. They thought they were still better than them. Right? They still had this mindset. And so God, what He does in His wisdom is that He says, I'm not going to let the Christians, or people that we call Christians, first in a Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, or into a primarily Jewish church. No, I'm going to take the lowest of all the churches, the one that's the most despised and looked down upon because it's primarily Gentiles. You know, poor guys over there. I mean, you've got a few Jewish brethren that know the Scriptures mixed in with them. Poor, poor people. I'm going to let them be the first ones to be called Christians by the world. You see how that's the hand of God? That wasn't just by chance, brethren. These things didn't just happen. God's in control of it all. To fulfill His purpose, God allowed this time of transition in order to give His earthly people the opportunity to repent of the sin initially, that initial sin of rejecting the Messiah that they had been sent to them and they had crucified before the special time of privilege would be set aside. Only after the Jews rejected the Lord's formal offer was this transition complete. At the end of the transition period, which is at the end of the book of Acts or soon after, and coming to the close of that in Colossians chapter 3, we see how God begins to deal with Jews and Gentiles on the exact same level. And that's what He does today. There's no difference. There's no special place of privilege for the Jews today as there was then. And here's the two verses I want to read, and we're going to close with this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. He's talking about what the Lord has done, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's what the end of that transition brought about. There is now no difference. Paul said there is a difference in Romans, right? When he wrote Romans, there is a difference. They've got a lot of advantages, the Jews do. But now what he's saying in Colossians is those advantages are taken away. They no longer exist. The Jew and Gentile in God's economy and in God's perspective are now on the same plane, on the same level. One other verse, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. For He, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, of two different men, one new man, so making peace. So, with the sacrifice of Christ, He did two things in this verse. First of all, He made peace between the enemies of God, who are us, sinful man, and God Himself. But He also broke down any barriers that exist based upon race, based upon nationality, based upon anything else that the world uses to separate us. Okay? My black brethren are just the same as I am. Right? My Russian brethren are just the same as I am. My brethren that speak Italian are just the same as I am. You see, there's no difference with God. He doesn't give us, because we're Americans or because we're white or because we're whatever, He doesn't give us a special place of privilege. Some people think that, but that's not the way it is. We're all equal in God's sight. Sinners that need to be saved by the grace of God, and all that come to Him will be saved. And so that's the reason for this long transition period. Next time we get together, we'll talk about how long it was, when did it begin, when did it end, and how do we know those things. We'll turn it over to our brother Bob for prayer.